We'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. We will take our reading from verse 1 through verse 5. Listen to this. This is God's very word to you. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's pray. Our Father, as we hear your word set before us, we pray that you will make us good soil. We pray that you will not let us be stony ground hearers, nor that we will be pathway hearers, nor that we will be thorny ground hearers, but good soil that your Spirit tills up and makes receptive of the word, that here in this word we might hear your care for your church in providing elders as shepherds to her. We pray that you will do this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Over the past weeks, you know that we have been considering, a number of things. We began by saying we're getting back to the basics. And we were getting back to the basics by seeing what is a healthy Christian. We looked at a number of things as to what makes a healthy Christian. And now, over the last few weeks, we've been getting back to the basics of what is a healthy church. What makes a church a healthy church? And, well, we have said over the last 3 weeks that a healthy church is one that is, first of all, centered and grounded in the Word. And then after that, we said a healthy church that is one that has been centered and grounded in the Word. And out of that overflows a biblical and confessional theology. And out of that, we said, flows a love for the gospel. That there is no better news that we can hear than that Jesus Christ has come to save sinners. A church that is healthy is centered here and grounded here. And out of that works out something else. A healthy church is a church, well, where Christ has set under shepherds so that the church does not leave the word, so that the church remains faithful in her theology, oh, and so that the church never loses her love for the gospel. It's Jesus' care and love for the church that has made him to set elders over the church. And so this morning, as we come to this passage, we are looking at 1 Peter. And in this text, well, the Holy Spirit through Peter demonstrates what elders are to be and what elders are to do and how we are to respond to that. In his love for the church, Jesus has set elders over the church. You see, in this epistle, Peter is dealing with those who are under intense persecution, who are struggling. And now Jesus has come to them through the Holy Spirit, through Peter. And he's talking about suffering. And in verse 19, he says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." And then, well, in the original language, as you know, there's no chapter divisions or even verse numbers. And so it flows right into this. "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you." What's this context saying then? Well, it's saying this, that those who wish to follow Christ, who are going to suffer according to God's will, who will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator, well, they don't have to do it blindly. God has set shepherds over them in order to lead them into that trust and into that understanding of what it means to entrust their souls to a faithful Creator and Redeemer. So how does this play out? Well, as I've said, that the Holy Spirit through Peter demonstrates what elders are to do or are to be, what elders are to do and how we are to respond. And those are our three points this morning. What elders are to be, what elders are to do, and how we are to respond. So what are elders? We have them here, right? We have what we call the session. And you all know the men who are on the session. And as a matter of fact, you're in their shepherding districts and their name is above your name in the directory. For those of you who don't know it, well, look in the back of the directory and there you have it. Shepherding districts. And the person whose name that is above the list is your shepherding elder, your elder. We have them. We understand that elders are a part of our system of church government. But what are elders? What are they to be? Well, let's look at verse 1 through 3. "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." Well, that sets before us what elders are to be and what they are to do, but what they are to be. And well, before we look at that, let's look at what elders are not. The office of elder is not primarily an executive decision-making office. It's not a bunch of guys who are on a power trip and just want to get together and make decisions for the church. That is not the biblical office of elder. It's not a popularity contest. There are men who are members of church all their lives. They are likable men and nice guys, but they are not elder material, even if they are the most popular guy around. No, the office of elder doesn't play out like that. It's not a popularity contest. The office of elder is not the right of a long-standing member. Just because brother so-and-so has been a member of this church for X number of years, I don't know, his whole life, it does not mean that he is to be an elder. The office of elder is not a stepping block from the office of deacon. They're separate offices that God has given for the good of His church. There are some men who are gifted in such a way that all their lives their gifting is to be a deacon. They can serve the church in ways that you can't even begin to imagine. They can tell you about different parts of how the church functions, about different needs the church has, and they are gifted to be deacons. Now, some men do, by virtue in their growth in gifting and in their grace and knowledge of the Lord, they do become elders. But there are some men who are deacons all their life, and the Lord does not gift them to be elders. The office of the elder is not an office to nominate someone to in order to get them more involved in the church. You know, so-and-so really hasn't been to church in a while, and I think if we could do this and make them an elder, then they'll really be active. That's not what the office of elder is or is about. So what is the office of an elder? Well, an elder is an authoritative, or the office of elder is an authoritative office with spiritual oversight and responsibility over a local church, with responsibilities in the broader church setting. Let me say it again. The office of elder is an authoritative office with spiritual oversight and responsibility over a local church, with responsibilities in a broader church, or in the broader church. Now, how does this play out? Well, we said it's an authoritative office. How does the office of elder get its authority? Well, it gets it from the Scripture. The authority of the elders is an apostolic authority. Verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. Now I want you to think about this for a moment. Who is writing the book of 1 Peter? It's not a trick question. Peter, right? Who is Peter? Peter is that disciple that is so well known, who would rush into trouble for Jesus, who said, "Jesus, if it's you, tell me to walk on this water." And Jesus says, and what does Peter do? He gets out of the boat and he walks on water. This is Peter. And he writes to the church. And he doesn't say, "So I exhort the elders among you as that guy that you know well, Peter. You know, the one who walked on water. You know, Peter, one of the chief apostles. Peter, one of the most well-known members of Christ's church." No. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." The office of elder has apostolic authority because they are the office to which the apostles were set up. The apostles were set in place to establish. And after the apostles died off, after the apostles were taken away, well, guess what? The office of elder continued for the good of the church. That's what you see in Acts 15, right? In Acts chapter 15, there's a problem, there's an issue, and the apostles and elders together get together in this presbytery meeting, if you will, the first synod, the first general assembly. And who has equal voice? The apostles and the elders. The office of elder is an office set up by Christ for the good of His church with authority over the church. It's given by the apostles and their successors, that authority is. And so then the authority of elders is derived from Jesus and the apostles. That's what the Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8, and then in 11 through 13. It says, "Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives and He gave gifts to men." And verse 11 says, "And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds," or elders and teachers, or pastors and teachers, "to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. You see, elders have been given by Christ to be a spiritual authority over the church. They're not given for a popularity contest or just strictly for executive decision making. Somebody's got to make the decision. Somebody's got to pull the trigger. No, elders are first and foremost a gift from Christ to His church for her building up in grace and knowledge of Jesus. And elders are accountable to other elders. Did you catch that? So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. Peter doesn't lord his apostleship over those elders. He comes and he says to them, "Men, as a fellow elder, I come to you and I say that you had better be about the business of Christ for His church." So what does this look like? Well, for the session and for the church, there are courts in the church. That's why we are Presbyterian. You know that Presbyterianism refers to a form of church government, right? I'm not here to give you a theological lecture, but that's what Presbyterianism refers to. It doesn't refer primarily to our mode of baptism. It doesn't refer primarily to anything other than our mode of government. And it's this, that Jesus gave elders to His church to govern them in spiritual matters and in ways. And so in the local church, they do this through the session. And then, if your elders get out of line and you think that they are not behaving according to Scripture, they can't be tyrants over you because they are responsible to other elders. You can go to presbytery. You can file with presbytery and say, "Listen, our elders are out of line. They are not acting according to the Scripture. They are not doing..." You have safety and recourse just as this church did. He's coming as a fellow elder to exhort other elders. And then all the way to the synod level. That's what it looks like. And so then elders are accountable to other elders. That's the picture here. Peter is showing accountability here. That's why we are Presbyterian. That's why Presbyterianism is biblical. It's an accountability and a recourse for you and for the church, because Jesus loves His church. And so elders are those who submit to the Scripture, not those who are in a popularity contest. So what then are elders to do? What are elders to do? Two things that Peter sets out. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. That's the first thing. Exercising oversight. That's the two primary tasks of your elders. Those men who have authority, who have been put in an office with spiritual oversight and responsibility, they are to shepherd you and to exercise oversight over you. So what do we mean with this shepherding? Well, what does it look like? It looks like this. You know the story. Peter, the one who's writing this epistle, Peter says to Jesus, "I will never forsake you. Though everyone else will fall away, I will even die with you, Jesus." And he doesn't. As a matter of fact, he is shamed by a schoolgirl who is a servant in that house. And he runs out weeping bitterly. And he is just going back. He's giving it up. "I'm going to fish. This is nuts. I'm not doing this. I can't even expect that anyone would respect me." And Jesus comes to him. And what does he say? "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Peter, don't get away from these things. Don't get away from this responsibility. Peter, you are a shepherd. Do not do anything other than shepherding the flock over whom I have set you. And now Peter is writing to a church in the face of persecution. And he says to them, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, I saw him and I turned away from him and he restored me. And I know that I will partake in the glory that he has coming. I say to you other elders, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Feed his sheep. Tend his sheep. Feed his sheep. So how do elders do this? How are they to shepherd? Well, there are four main ways. First of all, they are to know the sheep. Jesus, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the over shepherd, says, I know my sheep. And so as Jesus is the great shepherd and he knows his sheep, so he commanded his under shepherds to know their sheep. Now, what does this look like on a broad level in the church? How is a session, how is a group of elders to know their sheep in a broad way? Well, on a broad level, it means we need to know who is a part of our flock. Who is a member here? Who do we have charge over their souls, and will we give an account for that? And in a very broad way, that looks like keeping up to date membership roles. You say, that sounds silly. Why is that important? Well, it's because elders will one day stand before the chief shepherd, and they will give an account for how they have shepherded the flock of God that is among them. And they cannot give an account of their shepherding if they don't even know who their sheep are. And so membership roles are critical to proper shepherding. Which is also why our standards of the ARP church require a diligent upkeep of our roles. Now let me confess to you freely and openly and on behalf of the session, we have failed you in this. We have failed you in this. Our standards require, it used to be every 3 years, a maintaining of the roles and a purging of the roles. And now it's an every year thing that must be done so that we might properly shepherd and show the love and care of Christ to our sheep. It's been 14 years since that has occurred at Boyce Memorial. We have failed you. And we have failed to shepherd in a proper way. That's the broad level. And at a particular level, how does this look? Well, elders are to know their sheep. That's why we now have these shepherding districts. The ones in the back of the directory, to which you can turn and you can see. We're going to approach those with a new emphasis. In the past, we have failed you in this because they have become nothing more than a, we will call you if it snows. So that you don't have to get out on those icy roads. We will call you. Guess what? I can do that with one click of a button on a computer. That's not shepherding. So we failed you. So what does this mean? Well, it means that you can expect an involved shepherd in your life all at once. No, not all at once. It takes time. Things didn't get to where they are in an overnight situation. They're not going to return in that situation. But you can expect that these men, this session, has a care and a love and a strategy for regular personal contact to demonstrate the love of Christ and to shepherd you. We need to know you. We can't know you if you're not a part of us. Secondly, we need to feed the sheep. That's what Jesus told Peter twice. Feed the sheep. So we are going to be men who regularly bring the word to bear in your life. We need to know it. Not just in teaching a Sunday school class, but in real-time personal interaction. Thirdly, in leadership. In leadership, we need to have a vision for where this church is going and what we are to do. And that is to be about the commission that Christ has given. And then lastly, for protection. From the outside wolfish culture, from our own selves. When we sing it, you know it. You know it, and you know it's true that we need protection from our own selves. We sing it, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Shepherding says to the wandering sheep, come back. Come back, that path is not safe. Not out of harshness, not out of some domineering spirit. That's forbidden, we'll see that. Not in some domineering spirit, but out of love to Christ. Come back. It is dangerous for your soul. Come back. That's what shepherding looks like and is going to look like. And so that's the first thing. The second thing is oversight. This word means to care for, to look after. And here it has the implication of a continuous responsibility. It's not a one-time and done thing. Shepherding is not, hey, we'll call you, check on you once, and then let you go. No. It's a spiritual oversight. What sort of books are you reading? Well, you know, recently I picked up this book because it was at the Christian bookstore. Oh, let me caution you against that book. Read it like you're eating fish, you know, keep the meat, spit out the bones. That sort of oversight. Not in some domineering way, but because your souls are too precious to Jesus and to us to let them just slip through our fingers. You see, one of the chief dangers facing the modern American church is individualism. We think that the church, that Christianity is just me and my Bible and Jesus alone, and that's how I like it. We get that from our rugged American, independent, individualistic culture, right? We pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We'll do this thing on our own. That concept is foreign to the Bible. That's not Christianity. And as a matter of fact, if 1 Corinthians 12 holds, and it does, we are a body that needs each other. And it makes about as much logical sense to say that it's just me and my Bible and Jesus as it does for a finger to say, you know what, I'll be better off without this hand, and to cut itself off and try to make it without the hand. No, the Scripture says very clearly that you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. You're not the body of Christ individually. You are members of that body. And so we have oversight. Shepherds, elders have oversight into your lives, into your sin, into your struggles, into your doubts, into your fears, into your needs, into your troubles, into your sorrows. Oh, we are to share them with you. The body is to share this. You get poison ivy in one area, the whole body knows it. Particularly that which is tasked with scratching it. Elders are particularly to be involved. Here's the trouble. We don't like this. We don't like people in our business. We don't like the idea that my spiritual life is not just left up to me. And so we put up walls. We put up walls and we don't let other people in because we try to defend ourselves, hoping that no one can see our faults. Because surely if anyone else found out about my sin, about my struggles, about my doubts, about my fears, about my needs, they would automatically kick me out of the church or reject me in some other way. That's not the Bible talking. That's not the Scripture speaking. That is Satan lying to you. That's Satan talking because he knows if he can cut you off from the rest of the body, then it's just you by yourself and you'll be a lagging sheep, easy for prey, vulnerable and alone and unprotected. Don't believe that lie. Because you know who your elders are, your session is. They're sinners in need of the grace of Jesus, just like you. Their lives and their hearts and their struggles are real, just like yours. They're not spiritual superstars. They're sinners who need a Savior. And they're going to tell you and take you and point you to the only remedy. And that's Jesus, the good Shepherd. Yes, we fail in our shepherding, but we can take you to the chief shepherd every time. Every time. So how then are the session of elders at Boyce Memorial planning on exercising this shepherding and this oversight? We're going to institute a shepherding plan in which every member of the church is shepherded, including the leadership. Elders are accountable to other elders. Elders will be contacting their shepherding districts in various ways in order to get to know you, to share the love of Christ with you, and to seek to love and encourage and to pray with and for you and to shepherd and oversee you. And understand this. These men are not coming, well, as the text says, under compulsion. But willingly. They're not coming for shameful gain. The pay's not that high to be an elder here. And the business benefits aren't that great to be an elder here. No, they're not coming for shameful gain, but eagerly because they have seen their need of Jesus. And they want to show you your need of Jesus that we might be a church that loves the gospel. And so then, they're coming as examples. As examples to the flock. How are you to respond to this quickly? How then are we to respond to this? I mean, if we have not done this until this point, you might be thinking to yourself, I don't like this. I don't want people knowing my business. I don't want people in my spirituality. And I will say to you then, you have bought into the lie of culture that Christianity is individual. And the elders cannot say to you, well, you don't like it. That's okay. I'll just not contact you. No, the elders have to say this. I will answer to the chief shepherd. I will give an account for your soul. You're on my shepherding district. I need to know how it goes with you. Are you resting in Christ? Are you praying? Are you seeking His face? Is there anything in which the church can be involved in your life? How can we come to you? How can we help you? How can we pray for you? Some of you have the look of why now on your face. Why now? Not in response to anything other than a recognition of where we should be and where we are not. If you're in a car and you discover that you have taken the wrong turn, do you ask yourself, why change direction now? No, you immediately begin to turn around and to go the right direction. Why now? Well, because we have discovered this ourselves and we are heading in the right direction. So then how do we respond to this? Verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. For some of you, your elders are younger than you. I'm younger than some of you. I'm older than some of you, but I'm younger than some of you. And other elders are younger than some of you. And you're going, listen, what's this guy got to say to me? What can he bring to me? Why do I need to answer to him? Because Jesus has given him oversight of your soul. And he will give account. It is tough for the younger elders. It is tough to let no one despise you for your youth. But they have to set an example. They don't have to earn your respect. You should defer and give it to them and trust that the Lord has placed them over you. And if they misstep, guess what? We are told in humility to submit to one another. So then, how do we respond? Well, it's in submission. It's in submission. You say, wait. We don't like that term. We don't like these things. Well, this is what submission is not. Submission is not yielding to anything that is not biblical. So that when you come to that younger elder and he says something to you along these lines, well, you know, I don't have all the answers, but Jesus does. And we need to go to him in prayer and we need to seek his face in Scripture. You don't say, bah humbug. You say, you're right. You're right, because that's in line with the Scripture. But if he says to you, you know what, I don't have all the answers, just listen to me here, then no, you don't submit. So submission is not just blind submission. It's always unto the Scriptures, and it's always with the reality and the understanding that these men, this session is not taking this on themselves for fun. They're not taking it on themselves for prestige. I don't know a single one of these men who is richer for having become an elder, or who has been interviewed for having become an elder. No, they take it on because they love Jesus. And they know that you need to love Jesus. So then we submit and we respond in humble service, because that is the pattern of leadership in the church and the path to leadership in the church and the pattern of the Christian life. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Peter comes to this church that's in the midst of trial. Peter doesn't come and lord his apostleship over them, but he comes to them and he says to them, as a fellow elder, I say to those elders, exercise oversight and shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Why? Because Jesus himself is the chief shepherd who has come to lay down his life for the sheep, who has given himself and is not a hireling, and he has sheep to bring in still. These men are to shepherd the souls under their care that Jesus might bring in those other souls. Because Jesus is the good shepherd. The good shepherd. So why this sermon now? Because the good shepherd has given his life. We're going to see it at the table in just a moment. The good shepherd has given his life for the sheep. And in his resurrection, he still shows his care for the sheep. Let us pray.